is to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Good evening. I'm happy to see all of you here. And I don't know how you felt when you came, but I trust you're feeling better since you've come. And since we have had that precious time of prayer together. And I trust you'll continue to feel that way even better after we have finished sharing the word. I hope I don't spoil things for you. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verse 32, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. That's the way it's normally designated, the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 32 says, "And they departed into a desert place by boat secretly, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot out of all cities, and went before them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Matthew's account tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. As you read the Gospels, and especially the early verses of the book of Acts, and also the instructions to the church in the epistles, you cannot but be made very acutely aware of the fact that the church has a tremendous responsibility in this world. Matter of fact, this is why we are here, I believe. I believe, first of all, the Holy Spirit is calling out a people for the name of Christ, for the person of the Lord, and it is referred to as the church or the bride of Christ. Then there is the other side of this, that they are called out and left to to go back into the world with the message of the gospel, with a message of life. This is the responsibility of the church. In the Gospels, we find Jesus spending most of the 3 years teaching his disciples, preparing them for this work, for this ministry. And after the Lord Jesus came from the dead, the 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension was primarily spent in instructing of his disciples, preparing them for this great ministry of reconciliation. As Paul tells us in his second epistle to the Corinthians, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he tells us that we are laborers together with God. He emphasizes then our privilege in being laborers together with God in this work of reaching the lost for Christ. And then, of course, in his second epistle, he emphasizes our responsibility as representatives of the kingdom of God in relation to this great ministry. Now, I believe the parable that we read with you somewhat shares with us some principles, some things that would do us well to think about as we think about our responsibility as a church. A brother mentioned in his prayer concern for the country, for the violence, so much so that there are those who are somewhat concerned about coming out in the evening, at least the church. Of course, a lot of people are going out, and they're not afraid to go out, but some are afraid to come out to come to church. Some of our churches in the city have streamlined their church program in order to accommodate this concern. I believe that some things Jesus says here, or that is said about people here, are conducive to the production of violence and crime and so forth. And that which is essential to curb this is the Word of God, and you and I have it. We have what it takes to see things better. The Lord Jesus, with his disciples, went across the Sea of Galilee towards the other side. There were those who saw him go, and they spread the word that he was going on the other side. And so, as they spread the word, people from the various communities around the Sea of Galilee gathered to meet him on the other side. By the time they reached there, a vast company of people had arrived. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion upon them. He was moved with compassion upon them because, it says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no direction, and they were hopeless, and they had no direction. They were hopeless, they had no direction, and they were not knowledgeable of the will of God. And when we think of this condition, or the condition that these people were in, and think of our world in general, one can appreciate the fact that things are the way they are in our world because of the fact that people are in this condition. When people are hopeless, have nothing to live for, they give themselves to violence, crime. They say, what's the use? Some commit suicide, others do other things. When people have no direction, when they have no standard, no where to go, no things to live for, then they just give themselves to a life of degradation and so forth. But when the gospel comes in, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it work in our country. You've seen it work in some of your children, some of your family members. When the gospel came in, a change took place. Those persons who were derelict became changed. Respectable citizens, church members, preachers, others became upright citizens and people that became examples. Therefore, the gospel makes the difference, right? The gospel makes the difference. And in the gospels and in the epistles, this is the supreme task of the church, is to preach the gospel, is to minister the word, is to spread the truth, is to make known the panacea, if you please, to the ills and the problems of our day. Now the people then that gathered there on the shores of Galilee meet with the Lord Jesus. They rushed ahead and they went because they had nothing to live for. They had no hope. The rabbinical activities promised nothing that was futuristic to them. As far as the religious life of the people were concerned, it offered absolutely nothing, no future at all. And so Jesus came and he had something to say. What he said made sense, and every time they had opportunity to listen to him, they flocked to hear him because he gave hope. That's why they followed him. That's why they gathered in vast numbers, because he said something that made the future hopeful. So when they saw him going in the boat, they had been with him on the other side. They had listened to him. But when they saw him get in the boat and went over to the other side, listen, they said, man, we need more of this. He has what we need. They were a hopeless set of people in relation to the future. And the Bible says this about the world in general. We are in the world, men are in the world without hope and without God. So they're hopeless in relation to the future. Now the gospel gives hope for the future. That's why we love to preach it. Because we could say to people, listen, better days are coming by and by. It's good to know that. That gives us something to live for, does it not? When the problems of life beset us and the devil tries to destroy us, we realize that, listen, this has come to pass. Better days are ahead. Hope. And the gospel brings this. The gospel has brought this. And so as Jesus spoke with these people from time to time, I believe they became more hopeful for the future. But at this particular time, as they rushed around to hear and to see him, he had compassion upon them because they were people who had no hope for the future. They had no direction for the present. They were just wandering. Wandering without direction, verse 34, and they were without proper knowledge of the will of God. Now this is the condition of the world. I was thinking this evening while preparing, or this afternoon while preparing, I was thinking that in a week, 60,000 children will hit our street from our school. Now, that's just the children now. I mean, I'm not talking about those who aren't in school. 60,000. They will hit our street, plus the visitors, people coming to our island. And the majority of these people are just like these folk that Jesus encountered there by the Sea of Galilee when he looked upon them like sheep without shepherds, no hope for the future, no direction for the present, and no knowledge of the will of God for their lives. Now this is the condition. This is what the condition that existed. But as Jesus spoke, the people became so enraptured by his word. They forgot everything. They thought only of what he was saying. And then the disciples became concerned about the material side. Now these people were hungry, just like the disciples said. I'm sure, physically. But that didn't bother the people. If you remember, as you read this story, that didn't bother them. The thing I believe that was what was paramount as far as they were concerned was spiritual hunger. They had been starving for centuries and they now are feeding from the Son of God. And all they were concerned about is delving into the meal that he was giving, the good food from heaven. That's all they were concerned about. Spiritual food. But the disciples, they were concerned about the material side. And sometimes I wonder how much into what was happening in those moments when Jesus was speaking with the disciples. I wonder how concerned they were about the spiritual life of these people and the condition that they found themselves in. I wonder how much the disciples at that point were concerned. Sometimes I wonder how much the church today is concerned about the condition of the people of our country. No, I'm not going to ask you about your church program in relation to the summer and these 60,000 people that are going to hit our streets. I'm not going to ask anything about that. I mean, you know what you're doing, what you're planning, but I could say this. But if you check most of our assemblies, they won't have much. If you did, they wouldn't have much. They would not be contributing very much to the change in these people's lives with the message that we have these potential criminals break into our houses and make it difficult for us to live in our country. Let me tell you, I venture to say that not many of our assemblies will have very much to offer this summer to help these 60,000 people. I venture to say among our assemblies during this summer, the choirs will go on vacation. The young people's group will be suspended for the summer. There'll be no vacation Bible school. There'll be almost nothing, no kind of program in order to reach the many in our country today. I venture to say that. Most of our assemblies, there might be the exception, but I hope so anyway. I hope really that there's some of us, some assembly is going to do something. I hope so. But I venture to say most of them won't do very much. Now these disciples, you see, these disciples were concerned. Lord, you need to send them away that they might go and be take care of the material side. Jesus was concerned about the spiritual side. But then Jesus said to them, you give them to eat. And I like to suggest in a short time sharing with you that this is a command to us. You cannot read the Gospels without noting the command of God to us to preach the gospel. Give ye them to eat. Verse 37. And you and I are called upon to do this. This is our responsibility to evangelize. The book of Acts is based upon Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you find the church in the book of Acts fulfilling that verse. The whole activity of the book of Acts is with that as a background. And when they fail to go further, the Lord Jesus allowed, the Spirit of God allowed things to happen to make them go because they had to go. This is why persecution came, because listen, they had the message, they knew it, and they became, at one point in the church's history, too much occupied with home. That's necessary. We often say Jerusalem first. The Bible doesn't say that, but that's reasonable. The Bible says both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a simultaneous thing. Some of us might never go across the water to carry the gospel, yet we still have as much responsibility for China as we have for Nassau or the Bahamas. That's what this is talking about. Both. And in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But we find that the early church, they concentrated in Jerusalem for a long time until persecution came. Then they were dispersed. But the command to feed is our command. Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature. And beloved, of course, as an evangelist, you would understand that this would be my primary concern, because I move among the islands and I see the need. I see what the church needs to do. I see it. And I see how we are neglecting to preach the gospel, to evangelize. I see how we are neglecting to do it. But it's our command, and we need to take it seriously, beloved. You as a group here need to take the commission seriously. All of our family need to take the commission seriously. I'm afraid we're not taking it seriously. I'm afraid we're not taking it seriously. And I think because we are not taking it seriously, we're not seeing the change that we need, we must see in our country. We must see in our family. We must see it, but we can only see it if we take the commission, the command of Christ seriously. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to evangelize. We are to take this mission seriously. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, and we are to do it in season and out of season. And I like to think of this as, you know, being Sunday night and also other nights. I like to think of this being pulpiteering as well as other forms of evangelism. Thank God. I met a young lady Sunday, who was saved through personal witness. I think the explosion, the evangelism explosion program that you have here. Thank God for that. But I believe it's necessary that we preach the gospel in season and out of season, all the time and by all means, that people be saved. Because you know and I know this is the answer to change, don't we? We know it. Which means that if we don't share it, we can't expect for people to say something. Make sure you're aware. If we don't share it, we can't expect for people to be changed. If that's the message to do it. If that's the message to cause a person who is a criminal to be transformed. I remember in 1975, when we had the crusade, the choir sang Great God of Wonders. I went up to the prison in October, and a man came to me and shook my hand. He said, I got saved doing the singing of that song. And he was changed. He was involved in the prison's program, religious program. He probably would spend the rest of his life there, but he became changed. Because the gospel is the only thing that does it. It did it for you, it did it for me, and it will do it for others, and it's the only thing that will do it. Therefore, we must share it. We must share it. Now the question is, are we sharing it? Are we sharing it? We are to preach the gospel. That's the command. We are to evangelize. We are to make disciples. That goes a little further. We see people saved by the word of God, and we teach them to become disciples, to become effective Christians. Teaching them the word of God, discipling them, helping them that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly now, we not only note the existing need as Jesus noted here when he saw the multitude, we not only have the command of the Lord Jesus to these disciples to give them to eat, but we note some of the reaction of the disciples. We note some of the reaction of the disciples. When Jesus told them that, they recognized right away that they were only few in number. And they were only few in number. 12 to be exact, with the Lord Jesus making 13. As disciples, and these were the ones commissioned to feed them. Give ye them to eat. They knew that they were few in number also. They knew what they had. They knew there was but one lunch. That lunch was made up of 5 little barley loaves, and I understand that those were little rolls. You know, when your mother baked bread, she baked some loaves and you baked some rolls. I mean, maybe you folks don't know that. Maybe you buy all your bread, but sometimes in my house, my wife takes the nerve and bakes some bread. And she makes some rolls, nice little rolls. And I don't suppose they were bigger than that. It was a lunch for a little boy, so they wouldn't have been great big loaves like I have seen baked. I remember we took a picture of a loaf of bread that a sister... family sent us, they used to send us bread every week every 2 or 3 days, when we were to Lutheran, Brother David Cartwright and myself, Brother Ed Allen, we had a lot of bread. We ate a lot of, I'm a lover of bread, by the way. That's just by the way. And, I mean, that was a big loaf of, and we took a picture of that loaf of bread. It filled the lens of the camera from a good distance away. Big loaf. One slice could make 2 sandwiches. I'm telling you, I'm serious.
one slice, and that's a big loaf of bread.
Well, it wasn't that kind of loaf, you know what I mean? Small, little, and, but they knew that's all they had. Just one lunch. They knew also that they had about 200 pence in the purse. Judas made sure that there was a record kept. What he didn't steal, the Bible tells us that he did pilfer the bag, you know, but he knew what was there. And so they knew that they only had about 200 pence. And so when they came to the Lord Jesus and recognized all of this, it's just a few of us, it's but one lunch, only 200 pence in the treasury. What is this among so many? That was plenty people. How are we going to handle this job today? How are we going to do it? And so this was their dilemma. Their dilemma. And so their reasoning then was, this is a desert place, number one. This is no place to feed them anyway. Just a few of us, and this is no place to talk about feeding all of these people, and we're in no position to do it anyway. So send them away. But you know, Jesus didn't change his mind. Although those circumstances existed, they were honest, you know. Those circumstances existed, yet Jesus didn't change his mind. He still said, give ye them to eat. And although some of us, or some of our families are small, and some of us as individuals don't have much gift to offer, as we would say, we don't have much to give, listen, he doesn't change his mind. The commission still is, give ye them to eat. Still the church's responsibility. We are still to meet the needs of the people spiritually. Now, it's absolutely essential, I believe, for any church to honestly look at itself. That's important in any ministry. That's important in any ministry, to look at ourselves. See our resources, our potential, and all the rest of it. We are to look honestly at ourselves. Also, we are to recognize our limitations. That's important. We are to recognize this. But we're not to stop there. We're not just to honestly look at ourselves and recognize our limitations. But we are to restructure, because the commission hasn't changed. Because the Lord doesn't say, all right, since you are just few, since you only have but one lunch, and there is nothing much in the kitty, and since we're out here in this desert place, and these adverse circumstances, all right, I'm going to change my mind, let them go. He doesn't do that. He still says, you feed them. So therefore, it's essential that they become a restructuring to meet the need. And beloved, we must do this. We must look at ourselves. We must look at our program as individual assemblies, and if you wish, by collective assemblies. But we must look at ourselves, and we must dare to restructure. To fill the commission, we must dare restructure to fill the commission. We must. Because the need must be met. The gospel must be preached. People must hear the word. And so we are to restructure in view of our responsibility. And then, when we do this, we are to commit what is to the Lord. We have to say, Lord, this is it, Lord. This is all we are. This is all we have. This is all the potential here, Lord. Here it is. We place it in your hand. And I believe that song is true. Little is much when God is in it. I believe that with all of my heart. Little is much When God is in it, and when we place it in God's hand, when we say honestly to the Lord, Lord, we know what we must do, but we know what we are, we know what we have, we place it in your hand. Listen, I believe God can use this assembly to turn this country upside down. With what potential I believe he can. What did it with what left in the Bible? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Have come here also. And I believe when we commit what is to the Lord, he would use it for great blessing. Don't you want to do that? As an individual, don't you want the Lord to use you to be a great blessing in this world, to be able to say, as it was said about David, he served his generation and God took him home. Won't you like that to be said about you as a judge would be the Christ? Won't you like to be a blessing? Come on now, won't you like to be a blessing in this world? I believe that. And I believe God can use it, make you a blessing. But whatever you are, whatever you have, just like Jesus said to them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, he says, bring it to me, bring the lunch to me. And they did this. And we have a divine intervention when they did this. They brought it to him. And John tells us that he prayed. He lifted it up before God and he prayed the Father. And he prayed. And divine intervention, he insisted on praying. And he also instituted a system for them to sit down in hundreds, groups of hundreds, and 50 organizations in meeting the need. Organization in meeting the need. I'm not afraid of that word in our church. I think we need a lot of. Amen? I believe we need to really sit down in our churches and sit down and systematically organize and stand and meet the need. I believe that. This business about any man's ministry becomes no man's ministry. You know that. Then one or two people end up doing everything because you leave it for everybody to do and nobody does. And the same old few have to come right behind to save faith. I remember once we went to an opening meeting. Don't talk to them here, brother. Bunch of preachers. I'm going to stand for well, David Clifford came up with the idea after the conference in San Diego. Let's have an opening meeting. So we said, okay. And it was about 6 preachers. And we went right up. We called the snack bar. You folks from Spanish West will know that. You Nassau people won't know where that is, but it's in Spanish West, right? By the waterfront. And people gathered there, you know, to chit chat and the rest of it. So it was a good place to go to preach. And there we were. We sang, and a brother from the States played his trumpet, and Brother Clifford read the scriptures and went on the other side of the street and sat down. Now, some of us didn't even carry our Bibles, and I was one. Shame on you. But I didn't intend to preach. I mean, I didn't carry a Bible. And so, when we finished, they were singing and so forth, and testifying. One brother said to Brother Clifford, and the other brother said to Brother, it's time for the message, because we all thought he'll preach. He says, brother, from across the street, brother, I read the scripture. So I found it the whole day. And I stepped out and he kept his day, babe. Simple day, but embarrassing. Stepped out and preached the scripture. And sometimes you have to do it just to say, hey, just to say embarrassing. Someone said you aim at nothing, you never miss. That's true. You know that.
Therefore, we have to. Jesus introduced system here. He said, 150, so we can get this thing done properly, so we can make sure that everybody is God.
Then he enforced participation, partnership in the business. He came to his disciples. You see, all of them had to be involved. And this business of reaching out to the law, this business of a church ministry must be done by the church, not just one or two. Now, I hope you get this, beloved, because I got some little sharp-looking young folk here tonight. I'm glad to see you. Most of our churches don't have you beautiful young ladies like this and handsome dudes like this, young dudes in the church. Most of us are, you know, on the top of the hill doing young dogs. But I'm glad to see so many young folk here tonight. The Lord bless you here. Keep coming. All right? But this business is for all of us. You too. As young. Some of you can do more than some of us if we get out of breath real quick. But he enforced total participation. All of us are in this business together. If the church climbs, all of us are going to help to make it climb. If it falls, we'll be responsible. He enforced participation. Come on, fellas, take it and give it out. Make sure everybody gets it. It's all of our responsibility. The church's responsibility to preach the word of God, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard my watch beat just now to tell me that it's time. When I read the feeding of the 5,000, I never read it without really being challenged in my own soul, that Christian, and as a Christian. Because it says to me that it's a responsibility that I cannot circumvent, I can't get around. I am responsible as a Christian. I am responsible, we are responsible as a church. And God will hold us to our responsibility. Thank God for all those persons who are being encountered. And there are those. There are those who want to do more. But if there are those of you who want to do more, go to those persons in the church who are responsible and tell them you want to do more. I think they like that. Just tell them you want to do more. And I know there are those who want to do it and want to do more. There are those who are involved. And thank God for them. Thank God for those of you who are involved. We want to encourage you. We want to impress upon you that it is your responsibility to do, to make the word known, to preach the gospel, to witness for Jesus Christ, to be involved in church ministry. It is your responsibility. And we want to encourage you as well, stir your heart, to become more involved in the church of Christ. Now shall we? Those words come so forcefully to our hearts fresh this evening, Lord. Give ye them to eat. Especially when we think of summer time in our country. It frightens us when we think of it. When we think of what could happen, what could transpire if we do not recognize our responsibility in giving them to eat. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for your promises in the commission, your promise of power, your promise of your presence being with us. You will not send us out to carry the message without going with us to aid us in making it known. We thank you for this promise, and we pray that this might be an encouragement to all of us as we seek to do what you have commissioned us to do. Thank you for our gathering tonight. Thank you for each person present. Pray now that you would dismiss us with your benediction. Take us to our homes and places. And as we go, Lord, burn these things upon our hearts and help us to buy up every opportunity to share Christ in these days in which we live, believing that night is fast approaching when we will not be able to work, when Jesus will have come to take us home. We give thee thanks now and ask thy parting benediction, that we pray in Jesus' name.